Let me just pray before we do that. God, we just give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it speaks to us as powerfully now as it has ever spoken, Lord. We give you thanks that it speaks into the realities of the present day, and it can move us towards your heart. I just pray as we reflect on your word this morning, that you would move us closer to you, that we would think more like you and act more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I suspect that over the last few weeks, if you haven't been hiding under a rock, you may have heard the name Harvey Weinstein. His name has been in the news a lot recently. For those who may have missed out on the news about Harvey Weinstein is a producer in America, a very powerful man in the entertainment industry. And recently, a whole bunch of allegations have come out against Harvey Weinstein about sexual misconduct and abuse towards people who were wanting to work for him. A series of inappropriate behaviors and assaults and all sorts of random stuff. And it kind of opened the door into the underbelly, the seedy underbelly of the glitz and glamour of the entertainment industry. And in the wake of that, more and more directors and producers and actors have been accused by victims of various forms of sexual misconduct. And it's really fascinating as we hear more about those stories is the abuse of power in those relationships. They're taking advantage of their authority and the gates they held in terms of giving people opportunity and using that to really take advantage and mistreat those who were in a power position of less power. And even though that's one example of one industry, there is truth that our society today is very imbalanced. There are those with power and influence, and there are those who are vulnerable. There are the haves and the have-nots. And it's important that we as the church accept and acknowledge the reality that there are those who are vulnerable. And we need to also accept that within all of us there are vulnerabilities. We live in a broken and fallen world. And in this broken and fallen world, there is sin and there is inequality. And often that inequality leads to sin. A very famous quote that most of us have probably heard is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is truth in that. Those who have power and influence often use that in negative ways. And the church needs to acknowledge this. Well, the church needs to accept that in practical, real, tangible ways, there is great need in our society for the church to stand up and say, this is not okay. The church isn't just here to deal with the spiritual needs that people have. The church needs to be motivated to deal with the practical and physical realities of the world we've been placed in. The church isn't just here to safeguard your eternal future. The church is here to safeguard people here and now. Not just the people in this room, but in the society that we've been called to live amongst. As we look together at Ruth chapter 2 today, we're not going to spend a lot of time delving through the text. What we're going to do is look at God's particular heart for the vulnerable that is so well displayed within Ruth 2. Some musical accompaniments. That's fantastic. Because in this situation, when we see Ruth and Naomi coming back from Moab to Bethlehem, we see two ladies who are incredibly vulnerable. Over the last few times we've looked at this passage, we've been building a picture of Ruth and Naomi as these two people who have almost no hope. They've lost their husbands. They've lost their prospects. They've lost their food. They've lost their money. They've lost their rights. They are coming back to a society where they are at the bottom of the heap. When I was doing some research into this area, I found this interesting quote from one scholarly site. I use scholarly somewhat in parentheses. Men were superior to women socially, culturally, religiously, and pretty much every other way. Without a guy in her life, women's options were way limited. Yup. Stings to be you, ancient ladies. And that was the reality. Back in that day, if you were a lady without a man, your prospects were almost zilch. Women had little to no rights. A lady would be passed from her father to her husband, just like land or livestock. Daughters, sheep, what's the difference? The patriarchal system in which men were in control and were passed on rights from men to men left women in that society particularly vulnerable. Lay on top of that, the natural inclination of humanity towards greed and selfishness, and it puts those women in even greater danger. So as we look at Ruth and Naomi, thinking these ladies are coming back from a foreign country back to this place with very little prospects. They were entirely dependent upon the kindness and generosity of the people. Or were they? Or did God have another plan for the poor and the vulnerable? When we look back to the beginning of the world, we go back to creation. God had a particular plan in mind. If you look back at creation, God made man and woman. He made them both in his image. And he placed them in a garden where there was abundance and beauty and order. The plan being that man and woman would live in harmony forever in the abundance and beauty of his creation. And yet we know that this is not the world that we live in today. We do not live in a world of beauty and abundance and order where everyone is treated equal and everyone has the same opportunities. We live in a world that's broken, where the fall and the curse has reshaped that creation beauty into the brokenness we see around us. Where we see inequality, we see abuse, we see chaos, we see greed, we see brokenness everywhere we look. God's creation order has been disrupted. And instead of this beautiful cooperative society, we see greed and selfishness, everyone out for themselves, and abusive power run rampant in all aspects of life. But God sees this. He sees the inequality. He sees the brokenness. He sees the chaos. And he has a heart for that. Throughout Scripture, we see God referred to in the most caring of ways. In the Psalms, he's described like this. In Psalm 68, it says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." God is described in the terms of being the father to the orphan, the defender of the widows. He realizes the vulnerable nature of the fatherless. He realizes the vulnerable nature of the widow. And he's going to step up and fill that space for them. Psalm 27 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." There's this trust that God does care about those who are underrepresented or vulnerable in our societies. Throughout Proverbs, God's heart for social concern is really evident. As you read through Proverbs, it comes across things like this. He's against oppressing the poor, mocking the poor, gloating over disaster, shutting our ears to the cries of the poor, exploiting the poor, crushing the needy in court, not being concerned about justice for the poor. These negative behaviors are things that says God says these are not okay. But he says things that are okay and things that should be encouraged are being kind to the needy, being generous, sharing food with the poor, caring about justice for the poor, speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves. In Proverbs 31, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." In Proverbs, again and again repeats, this world is unequal. There is a brokenness in our world, and the wise man recognizes that and acts accordingly. For those who do have something, they see those who do not have something, you must reach out to them and serve them. And the interesting thing when it says, judge fairly, those that do have power, you need to use that power correctly. And not take advantage, not fall to the temptation of being selfish and greedy, but you need to do the right thing by those people, even though you could get away with doing the wrong thing to those people. And the prophets, God's heart for the vulnerable speaks again. As God is calling out Israel for its failures, one of the things that God often calls Israel out on is the way that it's abusing and mistreating and neglecting the vulnerable. That is one of the great failures of Israel as a nation, is that it did get corrupted by greed. It did get corrupted by selfishness. It did wander away from God's heart for the treating those who are most vulnerable. As I read in Isaiah 58, what God desired was to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free and break every yoke. This is what God wanted from his people. He didn't want just religious observance. He didn't want just people to turn up to Sabbath, to the synagogue on Sabbath. That's not what he wanted. He wanted their hearts, their lives, their actions to be shown to be kind and compassionate to those in need. And he was pouring condemnation on those people. You aren't my people because you're not acting like my people, because my people have a deep concern for those with nothing, for those that are vulnerable, for those who are oppressed, for those who are enslaved to others. That's who I love, and that's who my people need to love. Jeremiah 22 says, "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow." God has a deep concern for those who are vulnerable, the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, those who may be taken advantage of or abused by the power of those who have a lot. That is who God cares for. God realized that because of the brokenness of our world, there'll be those that have a lot and those that have a little. Those who have power and those who are powerless. Those who would be abusers and those who would be abused. Those who would be victims and those that would victimize others. So given that it's the reality of the situation, that God has a deep heart for those who may be vulnerable, what did God do about it? Well, if you go back through the laws that God laid out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see that God put a ton of law in place for this political representation of his people called Israel. He put a ton of laws in place to protect the vulnerable, to protect the poor, to protect the foreigner. And we see some of these laws and rules play out in the book of Ruth. Later on, we're going to talk a lot about the law of redemption, this idea that if somebody was to lose their husband or they were to lose their land and become vulnerable, it was the obligation of another family member to step up and right that wrong, to buy the land, to look after the widow, to step up and make sure things were put right. Earlier this year, I talked about the law of Jubilee, this idea that if someone did fall in hard times and had to sell their property or become a servant, that every 50 years, that would be set right and everyone would get their land back. They'd get their rights back. They'd be set free. There was the law of Shemitah, or the sabbatical years, the idea that for every 7 years, you would leave your piece of land untended. You wouldn't work it, you wouldn't cultivate it, you just let it go wild. And that every 7 years, that wild field became the property of anybody who had need. And they could come into that field and gather whatever was happened to be sprouting out of the field that year. There was the laws of family inheritance, that the land was linked in unbreakably to a particular family, so that families would never become destitute because they would always get their land back. There was the law of yibum, levirate marriage, where we practiced that if a woman did lose her husband, that someone else from the family had to step up and marry them. And then there was this farming law around gleaning that we're going to look at a little bit today. The farming laws around gleaning. So gleaning is the act of picking up all the leftovers from a field. So what would happen back in those days, this is the barley harvest that was promised in verse 22 of chapter 1. A barley harvest was happening. The workers would go through the field and they'd be chopping down the stalks of barley and they'd be tying them up and stacking them up. The idea of gleaning is that the people who were doing the gathering, anything that kind of fell to the wayside or was scattered around, they wouldn't go back and pick up all the dregs to make sure they hadn't missed any. Anything that kind of fell to the side or was missed, they were left in the field. And anybody who didn't have enough, anybody who was disadvantaged by society, whether they'd lost their husbands like Ruth and Naomi, they were able to follow along behind the main harvest and gather up all the leftovers, so to speak, so they would have enough to survive. So each harvest, as the workers went through the field, the idea was that the poor and needy of the town could come out and work the fields behind the main harvest to gather what they needed for themselves. This was laid out in Leviticus. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. That's his command in Leviticus 19. When you do your work, do it once. If you miss some, that's great, because that will give the chance for the foreigner and the poor to survive in your system. And he reinforces that by saying, I am the Lord your God. This is my command. This is what I want. This is how I would have my people, my representation in the world, behave. Isn't that a fantastic law? In a society where it's entirely, pretty much all agrarian, farm-based, everyone grew their own food. For those who, for whatever reason, didn't have access to land or didn't have the ability to farm that land, God said in my rules that you have to not be greedy, not be selfish, but you need to allow the poor and the foreigner and the vulnerable to come into your fields and gather up what they need to survive. Isn't that so gracious and so kind of God to do that for the foreigner and the poor and the vulnerable? So this access was to be given by every landowner to anybody who needed that help. It provided the poor and the needy and the foreigner a practical opportunity for productive work. For people who otherwise, if they didn't have this access to this kind of free food that they had to gather themselves, if they weren't doing that, they may be forced to sell themselves into slavery, or maybe sell themselves into prostitution, or maybe start begging. The other alternatives to this productive gathering of the leftovers was selling themselves into some sort of degradation that would further emphasize their vulnerability. But instead of people making people more vulnerable and more isolated, it gives them the opportunity to go out, do a full day's work, and get reward for their labor. Each of us as people is designed at some aspect to do work. It's part of God's creation order that we are built to work. And this system allowed people to fulfill that kind of innate desire to go out, do a productive day's work, and get the reward for it. It's a beautiful insight into how God's law matches God's heart for his people. The gleaning laws showed God's generosity towards the poor. Some suggest that this law was in contrast to the life that Israel had left in Egypt, where they were slaves and forced to work for little. And it is who God is. God is someone who cares for those who have little, who cares for those who have nothing, for those who are vulnerable and abused by society. He cares deeply for that. And to be honest, like many of the laws of Israel, in practice, it was probably pretty rare that the landowners allowed this to happen. It's pretty rare that the landowners wouldn't go back and double-check their fields, double-check their vines, wouldn't shoo off the undesirables from their land. Because the greed, the selfishness, even the judgment upon the poor would have driven them to go for themselves, look after themselves. But Boaz in this passage is an exemplary example of someone who practiced this so well. He allowed people to come into his fields. He allowed people who were gleaning in his field to go rest in the shelter that he had built near the field. He even offered Ruth a chance to drink the water from the company workers' water. Boaz was going above and beyond the call of duty to enable and empower the vulnerable of Bethlehem to have a fair shot at survival without degrading themselves further by prostitution or begging or stealing or all this other negative behavior. Because for those who are vulnerable in society, those who are on the outside, often vulnerability and abuse and exposure leads to more degradation. Because if society is unfair, often that unfairness leads to more problems. And unless people are stepping up to help the vulnerable, to help the needy, to help the poor, to help those on the outer of society, they get more and more desperate trying to resolve their situation. And it leads to further degradation, further isolation, further devaluing of them as people. But God's law valued people, gave them opportunities to do productive things with their life, to get by. And that's what we see Ruth do here in this passage. She gets up early, she goes into the field, she works hard all day, only taking a short break, and is recognized by Boaz that she is working hard to provide for her and her mother-in-law. Boaz was involved with this heart for the poor and the vulnerable in his city. He recognized that and he worked alongside them to help them have opportunities. And now I've talked a lot about the Old Testament. I've talked a lot about God's law for his people Israel back in the day. But God's heart wasn't just for the vulnerable back in the day. God's heart for the vulnerable extends into the New Testament, extends to today. If you look back in the New Testament, there are other examples of how the church and how Jesus called for people to have a heart for the vulnerable. Luke 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Jesus saying, this is what I have come to do. I have come to look after the vulnerable, the poor, the oppressed, the prisoner, the blind. I have come to proclaim to them that God loves them. This is who I care about. This is who I love. Those who are being disadvantaged by society, those who are vulnerable in society, those who are hurt and broken, that's who I'm here for. So God's heart for the poor extends into the New Testament. In Acts 6, as the new church was forming, we see the practice of the church to sell excess goods and property for the benefit of the community. They wanted to look out for those who were vulnerable and poor in their community. So they sold their excess and gave it to those who didn't have enough. In 1 Timothy, we see Paul giving instructions of how God's people were to look out for widows. In James, he acknowledges the tendency, even as believers, for us to favor the rich and ignore the poor. James says that, as Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. James 1 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The benediction in 2 Corinthians says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So the goodness and generosity and love that God has poured us on us as his children has been given to us so that we can then pass that on to others who need comfort and love and attention. So God's heart throughout creation, ever since the fall, with that equality and beauty that existed before the fall in his created order, his heart has always been for those who are affected by the brokenness of the fall. How do we address inequality? How do we address vulnerability? How do we protect people from abuse? Has been God's heart from the beginning and extends to us today. We here, as God's expression of God's people at Trinity Church, how are we following after God's heart for the vulnerable? How are we as a nation looking after those who are vulnerable? Now, when the elections come up, there's lots of debate. What's the right thing for the country to do? What's the priorities we should put in our politics? And everyone has an opinion of what we should prioritize, what's important for a country to be judged by. Now, sometimes, what is it as a Christian should you be motivated by in terms of casting your vote? What should we vote around? What issues are important for us to vote around as Christians? Do we pursue God's heart for the vulnerable with our vote? Do we vote for the economic system that's going to be most beneficial to us? Do we vote on single issues? What motivates us as Christians when we engage with the world? And where does God's heart sit amongst that? There are a lot of ideas about systems and practices that can benefit people. And we need to engage with those systems. One of the things that people often talk about, I don't know if you've ever heard about, is trickle-down economics. Have anyone ever heard of trickle-down economics? It's the idea that if the wealthy are doing well, eventually that wealth will filter down to the poor, and the poor will be better off. You kind of see that sometimes practiced by what we consider right-wing economics. If we set up so the businesses do well and the rich do well, eventually they'll pay their workers more. But it's been proven that that's a myth. People are greedy by nature and won't pass on wealth to anyone else. That's why there's 1% that hold 90% of the wealth and 99% that hold 10%. Because people are inherently greedy and do not want to pass down their wealth. So given the realities of the brokenness of our system, how do we as Christians engage with the world? These are things we should ask ourselves when it comes to things like politics and community service and the attitude that we have to things like benefits and our own government. What is our heart in that? Where is our heart for the vulnerable when we speak into those sort of situations? So given we live in a world of brokenness, of inequality, of abuse, what do we do as a church? As a church and as Christians individually, what do we do with that? Where do we stand on these issues? Well, I think that it's important that we do numerous things. The first is the church needs to be a voice for the vulnerable. Sometimes people who are in the have fallen to the wayside of a society lose their voice. They don't have the confidence and the strength to speak for themselves. They may feel hopeless and powerless to stand up for themselves. Who will stand up for the powerless? Who will speak up for the voiceless, if not the church? Now, sometimes the church is happy to stand up and speak on moral issues. We're anti-abortion, we're anti the anti-smacking law. But are we as vocal about those who are vulnerable in society day by day by day? Maybe just over these fences that we're surrounded by. We live in South Auckland where there's huge inequality, where there's huge vulnerability, where there's huge abuse. And what's the church doing about that? Are we standing up and saying, God doesn't like what's going on in New Zealand today? Because it doesn't. He doesn't like the fact that there are people who are massively wealthy and those who are desperately poor. How is that working? How is that interaction going? How are we standing up for those who have come from a lifestyle of abuse, a history of violence? How are we standing up and being a voice for those people to say, this is not right? Because God's heart is saying, this is not right. This goes against what I created. This goes against my heart for the vulnerable. Not only does the church need to say, this is wrong, the church needs to act. The church needs to take action to redress the imbalances and the injustices of our society. And I believe that when Trinity Church signed up to work with CAP, that was a way of the church saying, we see the injustice in our society. We see the vulnerable in our society. We see those who are suffering at the hands of our society, and we want to act. We believe that the church can make a difference in people's lives. The Angels Site breakfast thing happening here at the school is an example of someone who is moved by compassion for those who are disadvantaged by not having breakfast in the morning and setting up a ministry to deal with that. We will provide breakfast for those who have no breakfast so they can have energy during the day so they can learn to have a better chance of a better outcome at the end. Because of the brokenness of society, if someone starts off disadvantaged, it's very, very hard for that disadvantage to turn into prosperity unless people help them, invest in them, support them, encourage them, lift them up so they have a chance at life. For those at the bottom, it's very hard to climb up by their own will and strength. It can happen, it might happen, but rarely it probably won't. Unless somebody from outside sees the need, sees the vulnerability, sees the pain, and acts to do something. Why can't that person who sees and cares be the church? So that's great. The church is speaking up about what's going on outside the church, is acting about what's going on outside the church. What about here in the church? What are we doing with our vulnerable? Are we in the church a group that have people with power and those without power? Are there people in here that have vulnerabilities that we need to be sensitive to? You know, by nature, our church is one which does have imbalances in power. We choose people to be leaders, and there are people who are to be led. That automatically creates a power imbalance. The influence of the leaders is greater than the ones who are being led. There are some amongst us who are old and therefore somewhat limited. There are those amongst us who are young and therefore vulnerable. There are those who are lonely. There are those who have different in terms of health. There may be those who are in minority culturally who feel vulnerable within the group. Not just here at Trinity, but across the church internationally. A few years ago, there was a big rah-rah about the Catholic Church and the child abuse that was rampant in the Catholic Church. People with power taking advantage of those with no power within the constructs of that religious organization. And it's been suggested and reported that perhaps the abuse and violence against children is worse in the evangelical church than it is in the Catholic Church. It's not often spoken about, but it is, does happen. There are abuses that go on within the confines of a church walls. And we need to be careful about that, and we need to be mindful of that. How do we treat a woman of a church, of the church, in a society where we say only men can be leaders? How do we speak for those who don't feel confident to stand up and say things in front of the group? How do we look after our children to make sure that they're not being taken advantage of? How are we as parents making sure we don't abuse our power as parents in our own homes? How are we as husbands who have authority in our homes, so to speak, not taking advantage of our authority in our homes? Each and every one of us has opportunities where we have power. How are we going to choose to use that power? Now, some of you here may feel that you don't have any power in any situations. And if that's the case, my heart goes to you. It is hard when you feel like the world is against you and you are powerless. But I hope that as we've spoken today and as we've talked about God's heart for the poor, is that God does regard you. He regards you more than the powerful. He regards you more than those with strength. He sees you and hears you and loves you deeply. And we of the church, we want to hear from you how we can help you feel less powerless, how we can help you feel less vulnerable, support you to stand up in your own strength, which God has given you as his creation, created in his image, to stand and say, I am not powerless. I am not a victim. Because God has made you one of his children. The church needs to value every single person, from the greatest to the least. At least how the society sees people. Because God doesn't see the greatest and the least. He just sees his children who have been variously disadvantaged by the brokenness of this world. And he calls you to him. For those of us who do have power, who do have influence in some regards, I'm going to tell you what Spider-Man will tell you. With great power comes great responsibility. Great power comes great responsibility. Even a little power comes with responsibility. If you have a position of authority, if you have a position of influence, are you using it to be mindful for those who are vulnerable? Or are you using it for your own benefit? That's my challenge for you with power this morning. As we finish this message, I'm sure there will be people here today who feel like they've been victims of power at various stages, whether that be institutional power, governmental power, family power, even church power. And if you have, I'm sorry you've experienced that. I'm sorry you've been hurt. I'm sorry you've felt like a victim. But know this, God's heart's for you. And there is plenty of people in this church and in the world who are with you and for you. And if you have power, be careful with that power. God holds you accountable for power. God holds you accountable for influence. How are you going to wield that in our society? Are you going to follow God's heart for the poor, for the victim, for the abused, and for the vulnerable? Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to the truth into our hearts, Lord, as we reflect on our own lives, the areas where we are vulnerable, the areas that we are victims, and the areas where we have been the abuser. Lord, I pray that you would shine your light into our lives and reveal that to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength to act where we have been acted against or where we have acted badly. I pray that you would make us more like you, where we would have a love for those who are vulnerable and a strong desire like Boaz to serve those who are broken. Lord, change us, mold us, make us more like you. Amen.